Everyone, how are you all this morning? Good, good, good. A lot going on in East London this week. Let's hope the mighty men have had a fantastic time, and I'm sure they'll have a lot of fantastic things to share when they get back. But I'm holding down the fort this week, and it's an honor to be here with you guys. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue going through the book of 1 John, I've tried to keep the series going, despite the fact that it's not something I can obviously teach on every week. But just a bit of a recap of what 1 John is all about. It's actually, the framework or the outline is quite simple. Basically, what John is teaching us in this epistle is that the whole Christian experience is based upon a number of key things. Number one, it's based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the fact that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's the importance of that relationship and how it means to our relationship with one another. So he says, if you abide in me, then you will have fellowship with one another. So he talks about that, what that means. He then goes on to explain what that life looks like. So in other words, he says, if you have a relationship with God, and if you have a relationship through Jesus Christ with one another, there'll be certain things in your life that are manifest. The first is obedience. In other words, he says, if I abide in you as you abide in me, then you will obey my commandments. So that is the first thing that he says. The second thing that he outlines is the fact that if we abide in him and if we have a relationship with one another, then we will have a love for one another. So that is the second thing. And the third thing is truth. So if we have that relationship with God, there are certain things that we will believe. There are certain principles of faith that we will have within us. So those are the three things. And obviously the key verse we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in me ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And again, that's the key verse that will explain about the fact that if we have that relationship with God, if we abide in him, then we will live, that we will walk as Jesus Christ walked. And the importance of that. So he takes that and he moves on to what we're going to be talking about this week. So let's have a look. It's 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking from verses 15. We're going to be going all the way through to verse 23 today. So we've got quite a lot to cover. But I'm just going to read the first three verses, and then we can pray. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your wonderful and precious word. Now, Lord, I just pray that as we open it today, Lord, that you would speak to your people, Lord. We all need to hear from you, and I just pray that I'd be a simple vessel, Lord, that you'd use me to communicate your truth. And Lord, we know that none of us are here by accident. Lord, we are all here by divine appointment. Lord, you have something to say, and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us open and ready hearts to listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time I was speaking about love and the necessity to love one another. And the Bible says that we are to love one another. We are called to love one another. And he talks about the fact that if you say you walk in the light, but you hate your brother, then the truth is not in you. So there was this real contrast between light and darkness, between love and hate. But at the same time, you got a real sense last week or last time that love is not necessarily what many people would interpret love to be. Because the love of this earth, the human love, is often a very selfish love. It's more self-love than love for other people. Whereas Christ's love is a very sacrificial love. In the same way, we understood as hatred is not necessarily what we would assume hatred to be. We always assume hatred has to do with just this venomous anger and continually saying things bad things about other people, and you just can see a hatred from 100 miles away. Very often, hatred is a lot more subtle than that. And so he explains that just as love is often misunderstood, often the concept of hatred is misunderstood. And often those who hate, often those who carry hatred within their hearts, are the last ones to actually see that they have it in their hearts. Because there is this darkness. He says, if you have this hatred, you walk in darkness and you do not see the light. And I gave the example last time of the fact that often when you are losing your sight, when you're going short, when you're becoming more and more short-sighted over the years, you often don't realize it. Only when you suddenly get a new pair of glasses do you realize, wow, you know, I was really blind. I couldn't see anything before. And that is how it is in our Christian walk as well. So we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at those very fine contrasts between what it means to walk in Jesus Christ and live in Him, to have this love, to have this obedience, to have this understanding of the truth, and what it means just to be slightly off the mark, but really not to walk with Christ at all. As Jesus said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and this and this in your name? And He says, depart from me, I do not know you. And so, getting into these verses, it says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The title of today's message is A Type of Christianity. So I'm going to be talking about a number of things and a number of things linked to types. But he begins by saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that might confuse some of us. Because after all, does the Bible not teach that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? What does it mean not to love the world or the things in the world? What about the people in the world? Aren't we called to love those who are in the world? Aren't we called to love the world around us? I mean, God has created a fantastic world, hasn't He? Look at the beautiful Gnubi, the coastline and the wild coast. Look at the mountains. Go to Hogsback and you can see many beautiful places in the world that God created. So why would God call us not to love the world? Why does He say don't love the world or the things in the world? I thought we were supposed to love the world. I thought we were supposed to love the things in the world. But obviously what God is talking about is not loving the world and the things in the world as in His creation and the people in the world. But what He's talking about is two different things. Number one, when He talks about loving the world, it is a world philosophy. It's the world's way of thinking. It's the way the world thinks about things, or the concept that the world has. And the things in the world, again, is not the creation and the animals and the people, but it's rather what the world has to offer. And in fact, he goes on in the next verse, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I want us to understand in these verses and see very clearly. I've got a little way of noting in my Bible, and every time contrasts come up, I have a little C with a circle around it, almost like copyright. And that kind of just brings my attention to the fact that things are being contrasted. And I want you to notice how often contrasts here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the love of the world contrasted to the love of the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Once again, you have the contrast. And these things are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, you have the contrast. The love of God versus the love of the things in this world. Those contrasted with one another. And notice it falls under three categories. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want us just to turn to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Because Genesis chapter 3, And obviously we know that's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation, the fact that Eve eats of the fruit, and we know the whole story. But I just want us to take a look at it, starting from verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Do you notice how Satan always begins by casting doubt on the word of God? Has God indeed said? And how many times in our world, especially today, do you see programs or hear people talking, when they speak about the Bible, there's this, you know, is that really the word of God? You know, is that really something you can believe in? You don't certainly believe all the stories. I mean, Jonah and the whale, right? You know, surely that's a metaphor for something. That never really happened. And so the question about the truth of God, did God really say, well, it's not new. Satan's been doing it for thousands of years, and he was doing it here with Eve. "Has God really said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." By the way, that's where legalism started. Didn't say anything about not touching the tree. He said, do not eat of the tree. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, and note this verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who ate with her, who was with her, and he ate." And so this offer was made. Here was Eve walking in the garden. She had this fantastic relationship with God. Everything was phenomenal. And God said, "You shall not eat of this tree." By the way, it was not an apple tree. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she's tempted by Satan with something that God said, "You shall not eat of it." He tempted her with that one thing. Notice, she could eat of any tree in the garden. It wasn't the case that God was just holding something back from her. He says, no, eat, enjoy of every tree. Just don't eat of the one. This specific tree, you shall not eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then Satan comes. Oswald Chambers once said that the root of all sin is the idea that God is not good. The root of all sin is the idea that God is not good. That what God has offered you, what God has prevented for you, is great. But you know what? God doesn't really want you to have everything. God's a type of spoil sport who's trying to spoil your fun. You know, all of these things are there. You know, why can't you have that? Why? No, come on. You know, why is God saying you can't have that? Why does God say you can't go there? I mean, surely if he loved you, he would let you do whatever you want to do, right? Well, we understand as parents that that is certainly not true. In fact, it's our love that says, you know what, my child, you can play with a lot of things, just don't play with that knife. Don't play with the toaster. Don't play with matches. There are certain things that we say, no, don't do, but because of the love. But what does Satan do? Satan comes to and starts to cast disparity over what has God prohibited from us. And said, come on, why can't you have that? Why can't you? You see, the fact is, first of all, he casts a question over the word of God. Did God really say? And then he contradicts God's word. You shall not surely die. God is lying to you. It's not true. He knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was the temptation. So the idea that God is not good, the idea that God's holding him back, and then the offer. You see, when John is talking about do not love the things in the world, he's talking about the things in the world that the world has to offer. It is those little things that God has said, you know what, don't touch that. Don't have a part of that. Don't, you know, this is becoming an idol in your life. And you notice the contrast between the love of the things in the world and the love of God. The Bible says you cannot love God and mammon. And mammon, by the way, is not money, but is the love of money. It is the worship of money. It's the desiring money above all else. You cannot love God, have this agape love for God, and an agape love for the things in the world. You will either love the one and hate the other. There's that word hate again. Or you will hate the one and love the other. In other words, if you love the things in the world, if your heart is attuned and you have a desire for the things in this world and what the world has to offer you, you will hate God. You'll get a resentment towards what God is holding back from you. And this is what John is warning about. He's warning about us holding on to, grabbing things and holding on to things that draw us away from God. You know, we say, well, we don't have idols anymore. I don't think any of us have a little statues that we keep under our pillow or little idols that we burn incense to every night, do we? But we do have idols, but they just come in different forms. The idols are the things that are in our life that takes our heart and our mind away from God. Idols are things that God has said to us maybe many, many times through His Spirit, you know what, get rid of that. Do away with this. And we said, no, 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 God. You know, I want this. This is something I need. And this has taken our heart and our focus away from God. And this has become something that we have started to love. And you know that the word used here is the word agape. We agape the things of this world. We hold on to them. As a pastor once said, you know what, we need to keep a light grip on the things of this world. We all know the story of Judas Iscariot and how Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And, you know, we read that story and we see him going to the high priest and saying, you know, do you want Jesus? I will hand him over to you. You know, what will you offer me? And the priest says, well, we'll offer you 30 pieces of silver. And he says, well, that's fine. Deal made. We'll do it. And we think, Judas, how could you? You know, Jesus, you've walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and you've seen the miracles and you've seen his love and you've seen his whole ministry. And yet you, for 30 pieces of silver, for a little bit of money, you'll betray your relationship with Jesus. But do we not sometimes betray our relationship with Jesus for a whole lot less than 30 pieces of silver? Don't we often turn our back on Jesus over the smallest temptation that the enemy puts in front of us? The smallest little thing, we just keep running after these things. Jesus is sidelined. Take a knee, Jesus. This is something I need to have. This is something that I want. And we betray him with the little shiny pieces of metal, the little things in this world that catch our attention. But what does the Bible say? These things are passing away. Everything's going to burn. There's an expression in German that says, the last shirt has no pockets in it. And that basically means you're not going to take anything with you when you leave this life. One day, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything you see here will pass away, will be destroyed forever. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. It's God who abides forever and those who do the will of the Father. You cannot love one and you cannot and the other at the same time. But remember the context of this whole letter. The Bible is not talking about something that is extraordinary. He's not talking about something that is easy to identify. What he's talking about is it's still really on the concept of this blindness. It's still the concept of you might not recognize it immediately. Maybe it's a good opportunity to ask friends and family, do you see anything in my life that I've made an idol? Do you think there's something that's in my life? Because you might not be able to see it. It is important, friends, that we have a very light grip on the things of this earth. It's important that our agape, our love, our passion is for God alone. And that this thing, the things on this earth that we say, you know what? If I lose everything tomorrow, it'll mean nothing to me. Because I know and I have God. Let's continue in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written to you because you do not know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What John is actually doing here, he's moving from, remember he mentioned two things. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, he's already spoken about the things in the world, and we've spoken about that. Now he moves and he starts talking about not loving the world. And when he talks about not loving the world, again, he's talking about the worldly concepts, the worldly ideas, the world's way of thinking. And it is interesting here that he talks about the Antichrist several times. And generally, if anyone's sleeping during a sermon, as soon as they mention the Antichrist, everyone's awake because, Antichrist, this is cool. Let's listen to this, But here he talks about the Antichrist in a very interesting context. He's talking to Christians. He's writing this epistle to Christians, and he warns them and says, little children, be careful, because the last hour is here. And do you know that the Antichrist is coming, and then many Antichrists have gone out amongst us? It is interesting that he mentions it here, because we normally would assume or put the Antichrist into a type of tribulation type of context. The Antichrist is the guy who rules earth. And by the way, we all know what the Antichrist looks like, right? He's obviously this really dark character, almost like a Marilyn Manson type person who just, goes around hating everybody and cursing and beating little kids and killing cats and all sorts of things. That's the way you'd recognize the Antichrist, right? But that's not how he is at all. In fact, it's very interesting. What I like doing sometimes is when I teach through the book of Revelation, I'll refer to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, "And look, I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." And I'll very often ask, who is sitting on the white horse? And the most common answer is, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one sitting on the white horse. Must be, right? He's sitting on the white horse. Well, Jesus does sit on a white horse, but only later on in Revelation. I'll read that verse to you as well. "And now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So there's no doubting who this person on the white horse is. This is Jesus Christ. He's even labeled. His name is the Word of God. But he's labeled almost so that you don't make a mistake, because there's a lot of similarities between the two, isn't there? They're both sitting on a one horse. They both have crowns. The one had a crown. Jesus Christ, of course, has many crowns. They both went out to make war. The one went out to conquer and conquer, and Jesus Christ says he judges and makes war. So there are a lot of similarities between the two, but also very, very important differences between the two. The similarities is what I want to talk about today. Like I said, I label this a type of Christianity. And very often, in fact, when everyone looks at the Antichrist coming on the scene, he will present to the world a Messiah. He will present to the world somebody that is going to sort out the problem with the refugees coming into the countries. He will sort out the problem in the Middle East. He will sort out the problems with economic crisis and the oil prices and the problem in North Korea and all over the world. He will sort out these things. He will come as a savior. He'll come as somebody who's now come to solve all these problems. The world will look at him and say, wow, finally somebody that we've been waiting for. We actually have a leader who talks sense. Because most of the politicians seem blind to what's going on in the countries around them. So here is this man who comes on the scene and presents this. But again, please understand, this is not speaking in a worldly context. Yes, the Antichrist will come in a worldly context, but this is talking in a Christian context. He's talking to Christians and warning them that the Antichrist is coming. And in fact, he says to them, many Antichrists have gone out amongst you. The word anti is, by the way, an interesting word. In the Greek, it actually can have two separate meanings. The one is the way we understand it, being the opposite of. So the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ, the one who's against Christ. But it can also mean a type of Christ, a pseudo-Christ, someone that comes in place of. And this is actually what the idea of the Antichrist, yes, he's against Jesus, but in many contexts, he's a type of, he's a substitute for. Many people will follow believing that he is God. And in fact, in the middle of the tribulation, he stands up and proclaims that he is God. He proclaims to be the Messiah. He says to the Jews, I am the Messiah that's come. He says to the Muslims, I'm the Imam that has come to rule. So to every religion, he will come as the fulfillment of what they've been looking for. And in the Christian context, there is a light thing within the church that is linked to loving the world. That is what it's talking about. It looks very Christian-like. And I want to sum it up in three different ways of what the world is like and when it's talking about this context, loving the world. The way of the world or the philosophy of the world can be summed up in three different things. Number one, humanism. The second is spirituality. And the third is rebellion. You see, shortly after the flood, sorry, I just have to watch the time. Shortly after the flood, the people all were gathered together on Shinar, and a man by the name of Nimrod stood up as a leader of the people. The Bible says he was a great hunter amongst men. And Nimrod built two of the greatest cities in the ancient world, Babylon and Nineveh. In our context, it would be a man who built New York and London. Two of the greatest cities in the civilization, Nineveh ruled the world for over 400 years. It was 3 days' walk to go from one side of the city to the other. A massive spread of a city, Babylon and Nineveh. But not only did that, he created a whole political system. He created a law system. The Code of Hammurabi, which is used by the Babylonians, is renowned in the world today as one of the earliest forms of law. So he created a law system, he created a political system, he created these two great cities. He would have been known as Nimrod the Great today. And he built a tower. And the reason why he built the tower is he said, unless God destroys us again with water, that we have a place to protect ourselves. So that was the idea. The reason why he built the Tower of Babel was because he said, in case God sends another flood, we will create this confined tower, and we can go into the tower, we can find protection there, and we will not be destroyed when the flood comes. That was the idea. It was really a case of saying, you know what, if God tries that again, we'll be ready this time. The thing is, God had already said he's not going to destroy the world by water again. But Nimrod said, well, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. We are going to be ready just in case. So you see, this whole idea, like I said, that people look at Nimrod and say, wow, this guy's magnificent. I mean, he's a visionary. He's a philosopher. He's a lawgiver. He's a politician that we can rely upon. He's a strong political figure. But at the same time, he was in rebellion against God. And there is these world concepts that sound very good on the outside. That's the point. Humanism is the concept that man is essentially good. that man, through an evolutionary process, has evolved over the years, and now we have reached the state where we've got the scientific knowledge, and we've got these societies, and we've got the sophistication, we've got all these things, and as we continue to grow, we will ultimately find the answers to peace. We will ultimately find the answers to all the world's ills and all the world's sicknesses, and we will be able to bring people back to life and all these types of things. So there's all these concepts about this wonderful world that awaits for us as we continue to evolve. That is humanism. Spirituality, the world spirituality, is a type of concept which is not necessarily religious. But what they say is, as man has evolved, we have become spiritual. We have developed into spiritual beings. And when I talk about spiritual beings, we understand that around us in the world, that there is an energy that flows through every living creature. And as we grow and evolve, we understand this energy more, and we understand how we are interconnected to this whole world and this whole universe around us. And we need to look after the environment, and we need to protect it, because it's the same energy that flows through me that flows through the plants. And as we understand the energy, and we can utilize that energy to help us understand things better, and as we meditate and grow, and so all of the spiritual type of context, no mention of God in there, no mention of a creator, but Mother Earth, this wonderful world around us. But ultimately, and by the way, doesn't humanism and spirituality sound very much like some things that people worship or think they have in Christianity? Doesn't it sound very peaceful and loving, living in harmony with the people and nature around us, meditating and living in peace? And doesn't, when we look at humanism, doesn't it sound great to think, wow, man is good, you know, and we love one another, and we're all working towards the same good, and it's tolerance and understanding, all of these things that we hear all the time today. And again, all of these things that can sound very Christian, but at the end is rebellion against God. Because what we are saying is, God, we don't believe you. We don't believe your word. We don't believe that what you say about man is true. God says that man is deceitfully evil, that we are continuously evil, that we do not seek after God. The Bible teaches that if Jesus Christ didn't come back, there'd be no man, woman, or child living on this earth. We'd destroy each other. And in fact, if we look historically, that is exactly what man has shown us. Over the years, over and over again, man has failed to bring peace on this earth. Every technology we establish, whether it's nuclear power or it's the internet, we will ultimately use for good. By the way, do you know that the internet, that 78% of all internet sites are pornographic? 78%. That is what man does with technology. That is what man does with his creativity and as he continues to grow. But in contrast to that, what does John say to us? He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Sorry, I'm finishing up now. It won't take much longer. 5 more minutes. It says that you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So first of all, in contrast to the human philosophy, and I want us to understand that, you have the things in the world, you have the things of the world. And as you look to the world, and as you watch TV, and as you listen to these people, you might be getting an impression of, wow, this is aspirational, this is something we should be working towards. But no, guys. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we know all things. In other words, God has put within us a discernment. God has put with us an understanding where we say, you know what, it might look fantastic. This might look like Christianity. It might sound like Christianity, but this is not Christianity. This is the Antichrist. This is a type of Christianity, but is not Christianity spoken about God, because I have the Spirit of God within me, and it makes it clear that it's like this. By the way, you see what the Bible says? You have the anointing. There has been a teaching over the years within the church that the anointing is something that only certain people have. Or certain people have a special anointing. You know, everyone's, and you had a whole lot of Christians over the years all going to get the anointing. You know, I need to go to this place to get the anointing. And you know how you've got the anointing? Because your voice becomes all, you know, the power of God, you know, resting upon you. And that, now you know I've got the anointing here because of the way I speak. I must have the anointing here. So people go and they go out and they're so excited about getting the anointing. No, the Bible says you have the anointing. Now we don't always walk in the anointing like we should walk in the anointing, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the anointing of God. We have Almighty God living within us. He is the one that leads us into all truth. So it's important that we understand that we're not looking here and there for the anointing and saying, oh, this person has a special anointing. No, people have different gifts. And people use their gifts in different ways. And like I said, we don't always walk in the anointing of God, but we should do. But the fact is we have it and we know the truth. And I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Guys, there's something very, very important I need to say, and I want to make sure that everyone understands it. There are teachings and people around that seem to have the wrong concept of who Jesus Christ is. When it talks about Jesus Christ being the Christ, the Messiah, you are talking divinity. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's very clear that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is not a created being. There was at no time in history where the Father said, well, let me make a son. You know, and say, well, I'm going to make a son. I'm going to have this angel, and now I'm going to call you son. You are my son. And so you've got this Father God, and now you've got the Son. That is not the biblical truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of this world. He is the creator of Adam and Eve. He is the creator of everything. In fact, in Hebrews, it makes it very clear when he talks about what God said to each of the prophets and the angels. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. If we have an angel who has died for us, if we have an angel living in us, we can never have victory over sin. We can never have a life that is victorious. We can never have a life of power. At the end of the day, all that we have is a created being that has died for us. But the fact is that God in eternity became flesh and dwelt among us. He died for us. And the Spirit of the living God lives within us. He testifies to Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches very clearly, if you do not believe that about the Son, you do not have the Father also. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father also. But he who has a Son has a Father also. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ is not of the Spirit of God, but is the Spirit of the Antichrist. Remember what I said? If you have a relationship with God, and if you have a relationship with one another, it will be seen by three things: obedience, love, and a knowledge of the truth. And it's important that we have that relationship with God, that he's in us, that he has that life, so that we can live lives that are victorious, that we can live Christian lives, that people will look at us and see there is something different in us. Or else, do you know what we do? We carry the name of Christian, we wear crosses around our neck, and we try to be just a little bit better than the world. So if the world is doing that, we're just going to be a little bit bigger so that there's a little bit better, so there's a difference. Guys, the world can do spirituality way better than we can. We have the truth, and we can show people the love of God that they've never seen before. But we can only do it if we understand what God has given to us. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, the truth is just so much more magnificent than what the world tries to offer us. Jesus Christ, you are so more magnificent to the Antichrist who's going to try and come and deceive this world. There is no comparison between you, just as there's no comparison between the light and the darkness. And Lord, I just pray that you would show us and help us to understand where we are living a type of Christianity, where we are just living like the world, but maybe swearing a little bit less, or living like the world and walking a little bit better. Lord, help us to have a relationship with you. Help us to have the love that you want to give us, Lord, that we can love our enemies, that we can live in this world, that people would see us and know that what we have is different to what the world has to offer. Lord, fill us with your Spirit today. Help us to walk in an anointing that every one of us that call upon your name have. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.